Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians 3 and ready for verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15 is the next section. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We could call this section No Other Foundation, or even I think more appropriate would be A Mixture of Truth and Error. In this chapter, Paul has rebuked these people for their immature attitudes, as we saw. Paul gives an answer, has given an answer for their immaturity. In this section, he tells them that they will be held accountable to God for their immaturity. He makes very clear that they must answer to God. And this section, as well as all of the book of Corinthians, it's addressed to Christians. Paul is not giving them an escape here by saying, if you are saved or if you are not saved. They profess to be Christians, so Paul is holding their feet to the fire in their profession. He's saying, you claim to be a Christian, now act like it. And he's not saying, anyway, it's just what he's saying. And even you get on deeper into the chapter, into this book, even in chapter 5, he does not doubt their Christianity, but he doubts their maturity. He calls them into account for their immaturity. What Paul is doing here is what very few people do today. He's holding them accountable for their actions. He's holding them accountable before God. We like to reject responsibility. No one wants to be accountable for anything. It's always someone else's fault. It's society's fault. It's our neighbor's fault. It's our friend's fault. It's our family member's fault. It's our pet's fault. It's whatever you might find that will keep us from being accountable. Man reaches for straws, grabs for straws, so he won't have to be accountable. Paul uses strong words as he holds them before the throne of justice, the judge of the universe. He's telling them they will, and we will, be accountable for every thought and action. He lays out who they are in Christ, and their responsibilities in Christ, and their accountability to Christ. Verse 10, we didn't read that one, but we will. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He gives his qualifications here to hold others accountable or responsible. He says, according to the grace of God that is given to me. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, look with me there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter tells us that God has given physical gifts and abilities to his people for a purpose. Our abilities are varied, but they're for one purpose. They are to glorify God. They are to serve God with. We are required to be good stewards of those abilities, using our abilities only in accord with the will of God. Proper use of our abilities, of even natural abilities, will not see us into the presence of God. Only through the work of Christ will see us into the presence of God. And when we work properly, we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, Peter uses here the word oracle. It refers to any utterance of God, whether an Old Testament utterance or New Testament utterance. It also includes speaking truth and sound doctrine by Christian teachers. Peter here warns all who would speak in the name of God that they must realize they are speaking as God with the same force as the commandments of God, but of course not without divine inspiration, as both Paul and Peter had. Those who speak in the name of the Lord must be sure that what they say is according to the oracles or the word of God, or they will be found liars and false witnesses, and it says here they will lose their rewards. We saw in chapter 3 and verse 9 that Paul made the transition of the kingdom of God from the old nation of Israel to the new nation of Israel, or the gospel church. Now verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid in Jesus Christ." This verse follows the same line of thought. Verse 10, as we read, sounds as though Paul laid the foundation for the kingdom. However, he tells us that he did not lay the foundation. His words did not establish the foundation of the kingdom of God. The foundation was laid in the Old Testament, and the foundation is Christ Jesus. After God was incarnate in the flesh in the form of Christ, then the gospel was made clear, and the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets built upon Christ, who had already been laid as a foundation. God gave to the church gifts of apostles and prophets. The apostles have died off. The apostles have died off, and we now have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. So we don't have prophets in the church today, as many claim to be. And I keep telling these folks who believe that there are still prophets living, I say, well, if there are prophets living, then why aren't you following them around and writing down every word they say and putting it in Scripture and adding it to the Scripture? Of course, that's stupid to do such a thing, and nobody does it, even though they're saying that they are prophesying. So it's all a fraud. These modern-day prophets are nothing but a fraud. We have all the words of prophecy that we need in the Word of God. Now, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Christ, as we're told over in Revelation. So as a person speaks the gospel of Christ, then they are speaking a word of prophecy. Isaiah 28:16. Look there with me, please. Isaiah here calls Christ a cornerstone and a sure foundation. Did you find it? Isaiah 28:16. Okay. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. And Paul quotes this in Romans 10, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. Paul, and that's Isaiah. Paul calls Christ the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11, which we read. Peter calls Christ the head of the corner and the chief cornerstone, as did Isaiah. This is the stone, Peter, in Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which set it not by the builders, by you builders, which has become head of the corner. Then in 1 Peter 2:6, you turn to Matthew 16:13 while we're reading 1 Peter 2:6. Peter again said, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So he's quoting Isaiah. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shalt thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, the Church of Rome, of course, uses this passage to say that Peter and the Pope in Rome claims to be the successor of Peter, and they lay claim to this passage here that without the Church, the Church is built on Peter, and everything revolves around the Pope, and the Pope is totally in charge of everything. But of course that's all a lie. Look at verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock upon which the church was to be built was not Peter. Rather, it was Peter's profession. And his profession when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We won't go into what all the word Christ means, but it's built upon Peter's profession. After the resurrection and under inspiration, Peter calls Christ the cornerstone. Now, what is meant by a cornerstone? The cornerstone joins and holds two walls from a different direction together. The cornerstone is a cornerstone. It fits in the corner. Scriptures present many things that Christ holds together. Some of the more obvious sayings are the Jews and Gentiles. The two walls meet in him. The Old and New Testament, the two walls meet in him. God and man, the two walls meet in Christ. Man and man, the two walls meet in Christ. And he holds together all things of creation by only his word. He is the cornerstone. He holds all things together. Every part of the building of the kingdom of God rests upon Christ. It is all held together by Christ. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is everything. All of creation makes up the kingdom of God. And then, of course, you have the spiritual kingdom of God, which is those who are born again or the church. makes up that spirit, that kingdom of God. But everything God created is part of His kingdom, whether the unsaved man wants to admit it or not. He is in the kingdom of God, whether the wicked want to admit it or not. They are in the kingdom of God, and God rules it. Even Satan is in the kingdom of God, and he is not going about doing his own thing. He's going about doing what God has permitted him to do or has charged him to do. But we see without Christ, the building cannot stand. The blocks of the building rest upon Christ, rest together on Him for salvation. He is the one who holds everything together, seen and all unseen. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholdeth all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. The person and the doctrine of Christ is the chief ingredient of anything that is built, but primarily in the context of the church. Without the person and the doctrine of Christ, the church is not a church. It's no more than a social club. He is the head of the church. He is its source of life and the source of its stability. Foundation, of course, foundation refers to the first principles or the beginnings, the institution of a system. Christ is the very foundation. He is the first principle of Christian life and knowledge. Paul tells us that any religious message not built upon Christ is no more than wood, hay, and stubble. And I should say, not revolving around Christ. Verse 11, then that is laid. God Himself laid the foundation in the person and work of Christ. Christ was slain from before the foundations of the earth. According to this view, the foundation was already in place before Christ came along and developed the foundation. Actually, the foundation was laid in the garden just after the fall, when the promise was given to Eve of the coming Redeemer who would bruise Satan, or who would put Satan under His feet. It was God who put the promise of the Redeemer in place as a response to sin. Of course, it even goes back before that to the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, which we won't go into. When I was in MCB 7, the battalion, I ended up in the hospital from Puerto Rico on shore duty, and end up in the hospital, and when they released me from the hospital, I went to MCB 7, and it was on its way to Camp Lejeune, which was a nice 7-week experience in ITR, advanced infantry training, and from there we went to Cuba. But we went to Cuba, then Puerto Rico, and then rode to Spain, and then it was headed for Vietnam. I figured that wasn't for me, so I got out. But in Rota, I was a crane operator, and our job was to set prefab houses on concrete foundations that had already been laid, already been put. The battalion before us put these foundations in. The prefab houses came in big boxes, had been shipped over, and came in big boxes, and they took the boxes apart, and then the other crane operator and myself set these prefab walls, and even the bathrooms came with the mirrors in them, and the sinks and the bathtubs and everything came in. The bathrooms came in a big box, and they took the box out, and then there were straps on top. You hooked onto the straps, and then set the walls and the ceiling, or you set the floors and the walls and the bathtubs. The walls had the windows in them, had the wiring in the walls, and as you put them together, they had to, of course, tie the wires together. So it was precision work setting these, setting all these prefab parts, because the plumbing was already in and had to set the parts, had to set it just right so it would meet the meet up with the plumbing, and they could put the plumbing together. But all that to say this, the foundations were already in. The foundations were already laid when we showed up there. The previous battalion had laid the had poured the foundation and done all that work. We could not change the foundation. The foundations were already established. All we could do was build the best we could on the foundations that were already there. Though the building blocks of the gospel church were already established in the Old Testament prophecies, Paul put them together in an orderly and understandable fashion. And then we build upon what the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament gave us. We take these building blocks and put them in their proper place. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul presented nothing new, as we saw from Isaiah. Rather, he applied the pre-existing Word of God to the church. And we've already looked at that. Hodge says here, "For others can only carry on the work already begun, for the foundation cannot be changed. The foundation of the church is Christ." We could not change the foundations that were already laid in Rota, Spain. We had to build on what we had. And that's what we do in Christ. The foundation's already laid. All we can do is build on it. Christ's mediation work was revealed in the Old Testament, in the ordinances and the sacrifices. It's basic Christian doctrine which must be built upon. Without that established foundation, the foundational work of Christ's substitutionary death, there is no Christian religion. There's no hope for sinners. There's no reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Look over there. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see here that Christ is the one who reconciles sinners to God. Had to be. There's only one mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Now verses 12 through 15. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Gold, silver, precious stones. These represent the pure truths of God's Word as found in Christ, as found in the Old Testament, because Paul encouraged the New Testament Christians to look back into the Old Testament to make sure what he was saying was scriptural. So Paul is building on the Old Testament. He's telling the people, he's asking people that he writes to check the Old Testament to see, to confirm what he's saying. There's absolutely no Old Testament justification for any idea of salvation being found in church attendance, baptism, not even the golden rule. Do unto others as you expect others to do unto you. That is not salvation. It's a motive of good life, and I think it's pretty well scriptural, because Christ did say that. But to consider such a thing as salvation is just utter nonsense. there's nothing in turning your life over to God. That seems to be the average salvation message today from the pulpit, is turn your life over to God, or invite Jesus into your life, or all this kind of stuff. It all avoids the Old Testament foundation, and that foundation was laid in the substitutionary sacrifices and offerings that were given in Leviticus. Without the book of Leviticus, we cannot, the gospel has to be based in Leviticus and the sacrificial laws that are found there. So then the gold, silver, and precious stone represents the truth as revealed in the Word of God. Now, look at what Paul says here. It's quite interesting. For another foundation can no man lay. Okay, there's only one foundation. But if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of God, of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. We see here then that wood, hay, and stubble can be built on the gospel. The foundation is the gospel of Christ, but yet wood, hay, and stubble can be built on it. Paul did not accuse these people of not being Christians. Rather, he's accusing them of using the wrong building material to build on Christ. And he's already talked about that in chapter 1, chapter 2 particularly. Talked about worldly wisdom, men's wisdom, philosophies and psychology and all these Greek thought, winning words of men were being used to build on the foundation of Christ. That's what he's condemning here. He said these things are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burned and you're going to suffer loss. You're wasting your time in building on the firm foundation with these foolish things. He's condemning here those who offer messages that are not Christ-centered. They are not teaching and preaching according to the entire Word of God. Yes, they may have the plan of salvation right, but what they're building on it isn't. The wood, hay, and stubble here, in Paul's context of chapter 2, refers to the wisdom of men. Worldly wisdom is found in excellency of speech, back in 2 verse 1, and Greek philosophy, which we have seen. The wood, hay, and stubble can also be identified as a tradition of elders, such as infant baptism. That's a tradition of the elders. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Has nothing to do with Christ. Church tradition, papal decrees, psychology, men's ideas and dreams, anything that comes from the mind and imagination of men is considered wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burned in the final day. Again, Paul does not say that those who are using the wood, hay, and stubble to build are unsaved. He does say, though, that they will be severely judged. Now, we know that if they're not preaching Christ as the foundation, then it's all going to be burned. It's all going to be destroyed. But Paul's clear. Any message to build the church that's not centered in the gospel of Christ is worse than worthless. It misleads people. It leads to a harsh judgment upon the messenger when he faces the final judge. Verse 12, he says, if any man, Paul has compared to false teachers who use the wisdom of this world in psychology and philosophy. He's comparing the false doctrines with the true doctrines. The wisdom of God is found in his word. He's comparing godly ministers with ungodly ministers. The dividing line is the doctrine and person of Christ as used to build the church. A second thing here, build. Wood, hay, and stubble makes a good fire. Gold, silver, and precious stone are hard and they are fireproof. To the natural man, a hot fire is more appealing than what hard facts of the law word of God might be. People are attracted to a fire. Moths are attracted to flame. But they're driven away by dogmatism. In Louisiana, the bank building, of course, banks have lots of money. The main bank building, I don't remember what the name of the bank was, but it had a monstrous flag on it. I mean, it was, a couple of city blocks big. It was a monstrous, maybe a city block. Anyways, a monstrous flag, but you could see the flag for miles. It was big enough it could be seen for, as soon as you see Shreveport, you could see the flag. They had lights on it. They had it flying day and night. It had powerful spotlights on it so that, again, as soon as you see Shreveport, you could see the flag. Well, what they call people who collect bugs, bugologists, I know they don't call them that, but that would work. But the bugologists would come up there and examine the bugs that would fly into those lights. And the bugs came from many, many miles around. It'd be a 15 or 20 mile radius that these bugs would fly from. They could tell by the kind of bugs they were and where they were from, and where they were located. But they would fly for those many miles to get to that bright light at night. And it was amazing. There'd be an article every once in a while in the paper about a bug they found that was from a moth they found that was from some far distant place in another county, and those bugs would fly to those lights. Well, those bright lights and the fires draw people. The bright lights of the wood, hay, and stubble draw people. The bright fire draws people. So Paul here is comparing two types of messages. Messages based on worldly wisdom and messages based on godly wisdom. Now the word build, it speaks of effort and work. We're co-laborers with God. But here we get the impression that the building is up to the individual. We can't sit back and say, well, the Lord will build it. No, he says if any man will build, if any man build, work and efforts involved here. Someone has said, we work as though it all depended upon us, but we have the attitude and faith as though it all depended on the Lord. And this is one of the complaints against Calvinism, is that it's cold and dead of people to sit back and say, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, if they'll be saved, they'll be saved. So why should we get involved? And it's sad to say that's not Calvinism, obviously, because we realize that that those who will be saved, we saw that in 1 Corinthians, those who will be saved, it'll be through the preaching of the gospel. So we have to, yes, God has his elect out there, but it's through the preaching of the gospel that they'll be reached. So it's our responsibility to take the gospel to every creature. Verse 13, for the day shall declare it. The truth will be revealed in that day. The false doctrines of our day may appear beautiful, exciting, and appealing, but they will be burned in the day of judgment. Second, the wisdom of men may be appealing, and it may build great houses, but they are actually made of wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, the size of the house does not determine what the house is built with. It sure is tempting, though, to use the wisdom of the world to do the work, to build a house. It's not unusual to go into a big church. Hammond Baptist Church is, of course, the one that I was most familiar with in Hammond. The church wasn't built on the Word of God. It was built on the charisma of the pastor and his nice stories that he told from the pulpit. So when he was gone, the church was gone. There's still a church up there, but it's nothing like it was under him. So the size of the house does not tell us what was used to build the house. It may have been wood, hay, and stubble. And I've known several churches when the pastor's gone, the church falls apart. Well, the church was made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm talking about the congregation, of course. Third thing, many times the truth of the type of building material which was used is not made known until the day of judgment. The Lord gave a parable of wheat and tares. He said, let them grow together until the final day, and then we'll separate them. But now if you try to pull up the tares, then you're liable to pull up the wheat also. So they were allowed to, he said, leave them alone and let them go. God has not called man to separate the wheat from the tares, only to preach the truth. There was an earthquake in China. It's been a little over a year now. I think they just had the year celebration. The buildings looked good on the outside, but what happened when the earthquake came, when the shaking came? They crumbled, and many, many people, particularly children, were killed. Of course, the government rushed in to cover it all up. And it revealed the powers that be and how they pocketed the money that should have gone into the construction. Many religious groups look good today like that, but there's a shaking spoken of in Hebrews 12, and when that shaking is here, then we'll find out what those things are built with. Hebrews 12, verse 25. A fourth thing, it's more costly and time-consuming to build with gold, silver, and precious stone. It takes more patience to use the proper building material, because the ones using the wood, hay, and stubble can throw it together and have a large building in no time. A fifth thing, in this instance, they are both built on the same foundation, the person and the work of Christ. A large work can be built quickly on the proper gospel, but built with worldly wisdom. I've known churches who they preach the gospel, but then they use circus entertainment. World's strongest man will be here. Come and see him. And I've been involved in those kind of things when I was with the bus ministry. You always had some kind of something special going on every Sunday to get people to come in. Yes, there'd be a few people saved, and I really would have no doubt about their salvation, maybe, but you wait a few months and they'd be gone. And it's just a sad way to build a church with entertainment. And churches today, they don't use the circus entertainment, but they use entertainment. It's not hard to get some of these entertainment YouTube videos. Who was it that they had the I can't remember. I mentioned it some time ago, where he had the worship team up and the teenage girls bumping and grinding like he was a Las Vegas showgirl. And it was just a terrible, terrible thing. He finally took it down. There was so much criticism on what the worship team was doing. And I don't know, it makes you wonder what they was worshiping. They weren't worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping the flesh. The world, flesh, and the devil. But it was a terrible, terrible illustration of what's being used today many times to build these so-called mega churches. They're building on wood, hay, and stubble. And it's all going to be burned when the time comes. The Lord reveals the truth of the building materials with fire. When the hard and difficult times come, many who are building with the wood, hay, and stubble think they are right, because that's the way they were trained. I read of a church that sent their worship leader and music director to Las Vegas to learn how to put on the right kind of a show with what they call the fire pyrotechnics, the fireworks on the stage and things like that, learned how to use that kind of stuff for entertainment purposes. Peter referred to the fire a separation. The fire could come before the final judgment, but it will come for sure when the judgment does come. The true fire will come. 7 here. The true fire will come when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Faithfulness in fiery trials does not guarantee salvation or doctrinal purity. Muslims feel that death for the cause of Allah is a guarantee of heaven. Well, it isn't. They're convinced that even death proves their faith. How many professed Christians feel that because they're willing to die for Christ, that they are ready to die? But if you question them, you find out that they really don't have any salvation. Verse 14, and particularly since they've never heard the gospel. I've talked to many people who are soundly convinced and even convinced enough to die for it. And you start pinning them down and they've never heard about the substitutionary death of Christ. They've heard all kinds of other things about Christ, but not that. Verse 14, the reward is not given according to how hard we work, but according to how true we were to the principles of the gospel. Every man's work shall be declared. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And then verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. They build on the proper foundation, but all their efforts are burned. Charles Hodge says here, the apostle is speaking of those teachers who, although they retain the fundamental doctrine of the gospel, they combine that gospel with error. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. The gospel, they know the gospel, they teach the gospel, but yet they build on error. Pastors may keep just enough salvation in their message to keep people coming. The rest is humanism of various degrees. Notice here that Paul considers them saved. The pastor who advised Christina, he preaches the gospel. I've heard him preach, and he preaches sound gospel. But yet he refused to give biblical basis for what he advised. Absolutely refused to do it. I challenged him on it several times, and he finally just said, I'm not going to answer you. Even though I was asking for a biblical basis for his advice, he made it very clear. He was applying human wisdom. He was not applying the Word of God, and he even told me. He even said, this is the way I think it should be. He did not give any scriptural justification for what he was doing. He was building with wood, hay, and stubble. There will be no excuse in that day of judgment. Lord, I didn't know. That excuse won't work. In our day and time, especially, God's people are without excuse. The word is freely given. It's our responsibility to seek out the hidden treasures for daily use. It's our responsibility to be busy building. We're warned. Let every man take heed how he builds his life, his work, his dreams. Because anything that is not according to the Word of God will be burned. How many personal dreams have been and will go up in smoke? How many lives have been wasted? Why? Because they were wood, hay, and stubble. They were not to the glory of God. One thing done for the glory of God with the right motive will be more valuable in that day than a whole life of good works done for the glory of self or of man. We will be judged on how we build, not on how someone else builds. We need to ask the Lord to reveal any false building to us. A preacher or a person can intermix humanism and Christianity because Paul considers these teachers as saved. The problem here is mixing the truth of God's word with the wisdom of men. The mixture is so effective that the saved and unsaved teachers cannot be distinguished. but the fire will burn the humanism away. The unsaved will be sent to eternal punishment, and the Christian barely saved, as he says here, so as by fire. This applies to all Christians, not just ministers. We are all co-laborers with God. We are all working on the building. We are all to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The basic warning of this section is, yes, we can be saved, but we are in danger of building wood, hay, and stubble on our salvation. Father, we thank You for Your word and the warnings given here. I pray, Lord, that our lives might be found faithful to Your word, and might we build with gold, silver, and precious stone, and not wood, hay, and stubble. Be with us and give us the strength we need and Your grace to do what needs to be done, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Any questions or comments?